Well, I want to turn back in our Bibles to this verses, these chapters from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. This chapter, Hebrews 11, is called the chapter of faith because it describes for us not only what faith is, but what faith does. I want to hold to the main idea here, and it's a these are going to be familiar words, but we're going to look at them from another biblical point of view today. And the familiar words are the theme of these verses, 1 through 10. The theme is, the just shall live by faith. Now, you know those verses. That's Romans 5:1, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And we've talked about that many times here in this sanctuary, what the word justification means. But we're going to see how God explains another side of this verse, this theme, in these verses here from Hebrews 11. I want to read these verses real quickly again. Hebrews 11, 1 through 10. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Excuse me. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abel obeyed, was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where it was he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What we're seeing in these verses is a tension. Tension is the force that binds two different forces. Tension is the force that binds two different forces. Now, there's tension in your life. There's tension in everyone's life. You want to do one thing, and your husband wants to do another. There's tension there. Between the two of you, you've got to compromise and figure out which of the two things you're going to do, or how you're going to do both. If you're raising children, there's tension there. You love those precious little ones, but sometimes they can be stinkers, and you got to give them a spanking, right? You got to discipline your children. Here's tension for you. You love your children, but you have to discipline them. If you don't discipline your children, you're really not showing love to them. There's tension there. Do you see it? Young people, I know going to school is not your favorite thing. There's so many things you've got to study. My least favorite subject was math. But then I decided I wanted to go in the Navy. Do you know how much math the Navy made me take? I had to take years of calculus and differential equations. And I struggled, and I struggled. I had to do it because it's what I wanted. And so, young people, sometimes I know there's tension going to school. But you know what? That's how you acquire the information and the knowledge that allows you to do the things you want to do with your life. We usually think of tension, and then we think of headaches, right? But actually, I hope you can see that tension is really a good thing. I have a great illustration in my sermon about sailing, because I love to sail. I learned how to sail when I was 17. But nobody here sails. And while I was out at Norland, God gave me a better illustration. Let's say I drive my Jeep into a snowbank, and I'm stuck there, and I can't get out. Some of you are smiling because you've done that. Somebody comes by with a pickup truck and a tow strap, right? They hook that tow strap onto something solid on my Jeep, and then they take up the slack until there's tension on that strap, right? It gets taut like a bowstring. And then you can be pulled out. You see the tension? Tension is that taut tow strap between two forces. One, the truck pulling, two, the truck stuck in the snow. Without that tension, that Jeep's not coming out of the snowbank. Follow me? Tension can be a good thing. Actually, you can't accomplish anything without it. Today's scripture talks about tension in your walk of faith. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. And we know that's true. You're saved by the grace of God. It's a free gift through faith, which He gives you. But the second fact, the second force is this. When you have faith, when God gives you that faith, when you're walking in faith, God also affects or guides how you live. And without this tension between the free gift of grace and the life choices that faith guides, well, you're like that truck stuck in a snowbank going nowhere. As a matter of fact, it's pretty dangerous this time of year to be stuck in a snowbank going nowhere. We read in these verses, Hebrews 11, 1 through 10, what saving faith is and also what saving faith does. And we see, first of all, that saving faith believes that God is. Second of all, we see in this text, that saving faith guides your heart and mind. And third of all, we see that saving faith, therefore, guides your actions. Or if you want another word, saving faith guides your choices that you make. Faith believes that God is. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, that makes sense. We think, you know, everybody knows about God. Well, think about this. Lori and I were just down to the Twin Cities, and of course, that's always fun, although I'm really starting to get acclimated up here in Roseau County, because now a four-lane highway traveling through downtown Minneapolis with cars merging and coming and going is starting to be a little more nerve-wracking for me than it was 5 years ago. I have to be a lot more careful now when I drive. But anyway, we had a great time down there. Wonderful pastor's conference and, of course, an opportunity to do a little bit of shopping. But think about this. A man or a woman who lives and works in Minneapolis, they walk out of their heated apartment or air-conditioned apartment, where the light comes from fluorescent light bulbs or incandescent light bulbs, and they walk down to their basement parking garage, which is temperature-controlled, and they get in their car, which is temperature-controlled, and put in their CD, and then they drive on paved highways to their place of work, where they park in the garage, which is temperature-controlled, and get out of their luxury car, which, by the way, has electric heated seats, which I would really like in my Jeep, but they don't come in Jeeps. Anyway, Then they go into the building, which is temperature controlled, and they sit in their cubicle where they're surrounded by man-made things, and they work on man-made projects that serve mankind, hopefully. And then they go home by reversing that whole process. And throughout their day, every day, day after day, all they see, they're surrounded from top to bottom by what man has made. It's hard for a person like that to know God. It's easy for a person in that environment to glorify man, because everything, everything in your world, in your life, that you touch, that you feel, is man-made. You know, they call this, I don't know about the people in Minneapolis, but the people in New York City and Los Angeles, they call this flyover country, right? We're those hicks out in the weeds that don't know anything. You do know, I hope, how lucky and how blessed you are to live here so close to farming, so close to the forests and the trees. You know, you can't go anywhere in Roseville without seeing God's beautiful creation, without seeing miracles of life all around you. Kids growing up in Roseville County are so fortunate in terms of just the ability to experience God's creation than kids who grow up in the middle of a city who are surrounded by what man has made. But whether you live in the city or whether you live on a farm, every man, every woman, every child, the Bible says the beginning of faith is coming to know in your heart that God is. God is not a force. He's not like gravity. You know, gravity is everywhere, thank God. But gravity is a force. God is not a force. God is a person. He thinks. He has feelings. He knows all. He's all wise. And he is. Life in this fallen world, by God's design, will eventually bring each person to search for him. That's the purpose of the fall of creation. Maybe if they're lucky, that person in the city will take a vacation to Yosemite National Park, and all the glory of God's creation will just break down all those man-made barriers, and they'll come to realize, you know, there's got to be a God in this world. Or maybe it's the beautiful experience of birth, of a child born in this world. You know, that brings most people to God because it's such an amazing miracle, new life. For most people, though, it's death that brings us to start thinking about God. Maybe the death of a parent or a grandparent or a friend. Whatever it is, something in this natural life will eventually call each person to examine your own life and try to find value there. Try to find a purpose. Why am I here? Try to find truth. There's got to be ultimate, absolute truth. What is your final destiny? That calling in your heart, that's God. That's God calling. And you know what? A lot of atheists and a lot of people in gross rebellion, they call Christians ignorant and they call Christians simple-minded and, you know, leaning on a crutch of religion and all those that nonsense. It's actually a very dull mind that rejects God, especially when he's calling you. It's a very narrow mind trapped in a narrow maze of man's design, or maybe worse, Satan's design, that will not search for God. It is a blinded mind that refuses to believe that God exists. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "But even if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the devil, who is the god of this age, has blinded, those who do not believe." But verse 6 in our text from Hebrews says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's tension there. Grace is a gift, isn't it? A free gift from God. You're saved by grace through faith. And yet, the Bible says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Bible's full, in fact, history's full of people who knew that God had to be, had to exist, and in their effort to try to find out who God is, they searched in many places, false religions, pagan religions. But when they came to the Word of God, they were converted. They came to know the truth. Tertullian, one of the great founding fathers of the church, Augustine, maybe the greatest of the early church fathers, modern men such as Dr. Don Byerly, famous biologist who was convinced there was no God, but then he began to search diligently, hoping to prove there was no God, because that's the scientific method, only to find God in His Word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the very Word of God. And 1 Peter 1:23 says that you are born again, incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so I think we can see the tension here. God calls you to faith, and those who hear that call then desire to search for Him diligently. Diligently. That's in the Bible for a reason. The word diligently means with great care and persistence, continuously. It doesn't mean thinking about God on Sunday morning only, or Easter or Christmas only. Diligently means continuously, earnestly, carefully. Receiving faith, searching for God. The just shall live by faith. Faith guides your heart, our text tells us, guides your heart and mind. You remember, the just shall live by faith, and the word just means judged and found not guilty. We've talked about it many times, but today we're going to look at the other end of this phrase. The just shall live by faith. By faith, your life is guided. God is the rewarder, verse 6 says, of those who diligently seek Him. How does He reward us? Well, here's one reward. Faith that God actually is and exists, that first of all calls you to find out more about Him. When you know that there is a God, your heart wants to know who He is and what He wants and what He means to me. And as you read His precious word, which He wrote to you, because you're created in His own image, it shouldn't be a surprise that God could communicate to you through ideas. And as you read His word, you begin to understand who He is. Verse 3 in our text says, by faith we understand. By faith we understand. Well, what is it we understand? Well, in this case, we understand that the world and everything in it, all of creation, came into being by the very word of God. You know, without faith, that is foolishness. Those who don't believe would rather believe, as the science textbooks say, that nothing exploded once very long, long time ago. And then when nothing exploded, it began to fill the empty void of the universe with all the material we see around us. And here we are. Which one is faith and which one is faith? They're both faith. One's faith in God, the other's faith in not God, I guess. Not God. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Verse 4 says that by faith, Abel understood how to give a proper sacrifice to God. Verse 5 says that by faith, Enoch knew how to please God. For those who desire to find God, His Holy Spirit guides you in your reading of the Word so that you come to know the true and the living God. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, God has revealed His grace to us through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man, that is the unsaved man, that person with no faith, does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. And here is the greatest understanding that God gives you as you search for him. And Jesus gives this to you. John 5:39, Jesus speaks to you and he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." All the Bible, as you search for God, points to Jesus Christ. And here again, we find tension. Both the truth and the ability to find eternal life. God rewards those who diligently search for him. He rewards them with knowledge of who he is and how we should live to please him. But most importantly, the scriptures reveal that Jesus is God and our Savior. And when you place your trust in his redeeming sacrifice for you, you please God. Listen to Jesus again in John 6:40. Jesus said, "And this is the will of God who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." It is God who calls us to believe that he is. It is God who guides your heart and mind to know and love him, to know that he loved you first and that he came to die for your sins. It is God who leads you to know you need a Savior and then to show you that he is your Savior. Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And this faith is saving faith, given to you by God, and it guides your heart and mind to know and to love God, and then to seek to do his will. The just shall live by faith. Yes, believers are judged by God, not guilty, and they are given new eternal life. But also, those who live in faith and found not guilty by faith are guided in their daily living by faith. And so the third point the Bible makes here is that faith guides your actions, or faith guides your choices in life. The entire book of Hebrews is known as the chapter of faith. In 16 verses in chapter 11, the verse begins, "By faith." And then goes on to record how men and women have gone before us in faith, responding to God's word. In our own text this morning, we see, "By faith, Noah built the ark." Verse 8, "By faith, Abraham obeyed and left his homeland to take a possession in a strange and unknown land." Verse 11 says, "By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive." And it goes on in the chapter, "For Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Barak," another Barak, by the way, from the beginning of our reading, "Samson, David, Samuel, all the prophets, in each life God brought them to faith. They believed that God is. They understood that God loves us and has provided for us." But here, last of all, we see that each one then acted in faith. Noah took on a 120-year project to build the ark. And the world laughed at him the whole time, except for that last day when a rain started coming down. Abraham didn't stay in his home where he had an inheritance. You know, he had a farm, he had everything he needed, an inheritance and wealth. God told him to leave all of that and go where? He didn't know where. God just said, "I'll show you." And by faith, he went. Sarah, princess of God, we know that Sarah had her doubts, and she was scolded by God once for speaking a little offhandedly when she shouldn't. I think she laughed at God. But Sarah, too, acted in faith. The Bible said she also trusted in God and conceived Isaac in her old age. So you see, the just shall live by faith has a double edge. Eternal life on one edge, yes, but also a life today in obedience to God. Obedient to God and to his word, because Faith tells us this is indeed the best for us and the best for others too. Think on this. How bright would our community be, Roseau? Just think of Roseau. If the men and women in Roseau lived lives faithful to God's word, loving God before all things, loving their neighbors as themselves, no stealing, no lying, no hypocrisy, no dishonesty, no self-centeredness, no pride, no lust, no cheating, no wickedness, no drunkenness, no drugs. Can anybody deny that if we would live by faith, not only would our life be better, but the world itself would be better as well? A shining city on a hill. But remember this, you're not saved by doing these things. No, you're saved only by the love of God and your faith in Him. But this same faith guides how you live. And so in truth, we see the fruits of faith in believers, and we don't see that in unbelievers. And so we have tension here. It's like that truck in the snowbank and another truck pulling them out. Without that tension, nothing moves. We can't live perfect lives, but we are guided by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And this faith, that too is a gift from God. May His name always be praised.